following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
We indeed live in a broken world. When Jesus came to this earth, it was a broken world then. And God's plan was to restore that brokenness. And Jesus' mission while he was here on this earth was to seek and save those that this world had broken. Last week we were in John chapter 4. And as John writes out his gospel in that chapter, he said Jesus specifically went through an area that Jewish people normally would not visit, a place called Samaria. The town was Sychar. And the woman that Jesus met was someone who had been broken by the world. As we're going through our sermon series on personal spiritual disciplines this morning, the topic is all about evangelism. What is the value of one soul to you? What are you willing to do to seek out those people that this world has broken and separated from God? And how can you help them to become restored and healed, and meet a Savior that loves them and died for them? This video that we just watched is called The Three Circles Evangelism Method. We will be going through that when we wrap up the current sermon series that we're in. It comes from this year, turning everyday conversations into gospel conversations. And it teaches you how to simply share the gospel with a pen or a pencil, in a sheet of paper or a napkin like they did in that video. And we'll go through that step by step, and we'll use that for 2 or 3 weeks as I help train you and prepare you to go out and find people in this world that have been broken by different situations. What is evangelism anyway? If you were to put evangelism in your own definition, how would you phrase it? How would you word it? D.L. Moody is known for saying that evangelism is simply this: one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. The story that we're in John chapter 4, we'll be back in it again this morning. It wasn't bread, but it was living water that this woman had found. And for many years, she had lived in sin and shame. But that day, in the middle of the day, going to the well to find water, she met the Savior of the world. He told her about her sin and helped her to find restoration in her life. If you had to define evangelism in your own terms, how would you say it? Here's one way to say it. Evangelism is this. Evangelism is those who know Jesus telling others who don't know Jesus. That's all you're simply doing. Hey, I found the Savior of the world. He changed my life. He saved me. Let me tell you now how you can do the same thing. Evangelism is those who have found the blessed hope, seeking out those in this world who have no hope. Evangelism is that those people who are headed to heaven, they know for sure that heaven is their eternal home, and they're trying to take as many people as they possibly can with them. Hey, look, they're not going to run out of room. Don't worry about that. Don't go out and stop sharing your gospel. Do not deny the fact that there's enough room. There's plenty of room. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So what we need to do is we need to try to get as many people as possible on board with us and make sure that they have that eternal home as well. One time a pastor had the job of bringing a message to a Sunday school class to a group of kids. So he was going to explain the gospel to them. He was going to tell them about going to heaven. He went through his message, his lesson on heaven. He said, all right, now how many want to go to heaven? A few of them raised their hand up, but there was one little boy that didn't raise his hand up. And after class was over with, he approached this little boy. He says, son, didn't you understand what I talked about in the class? Don't you understand the difference between heaven and hell? Why didn't you raise your hand? He said, well, preacher, I thought you was getting a group to go today. I'm not ready to go today. But that's what we need to do. We need to let people, hey, Jesus is coming back soon. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? If you stood before the Lord Jesus Christ today, this very day, if this was your last day on earth, do you know for sure that heaven would be your eternal home? And that's exactly what Jesus was doing there at Sychar with this woman at the well in the middle of the day. He knew that she needed hope. He knew that she had a religious look about her, but he knew for sure that in her heart, she didn't have a relationship with the God. A definition, the Great Commission. We are under the Great Commission. That is what evangelism is all about. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, before Jesus left this earth, he says, go ye therefore unto all the world and make disciples of all nations, what we just got through singing about. He said to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Let me make one thing perfectly clear. We are still under that Great Commission. Go. It is an action word. He didn't say sit and soak. He said, go and tell. The commission, if you were to define commission actually comes from a military term. It means that you have been sent out. It means that you are under an authoritative order, a charge, or a direction. And Jesus Christ, before he went and left this earth, he wasn't just speaking to the original apostles. He was speaking to anyone who would consider themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, you go and tell as many as you possibly can. A witness in Acts chapter 1:8, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. The word witness there is a legal term, and it means telling what you have seen and heard with a consuming passion. Folks, if you're here this morning and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is your Father, Jesus is your Savior, your sins have been forgiven, and heaven is your home, you are under the commission to go and be a witness everywhere you go. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing when he went. He said he had to go. He told his disciples, he says, I've got to go through this place. There's one woman in this town that needs to hear the good news. She's desperate. She's broken. And he was on an evangelistic mission to go through there and reach just that one person. Her soul was of that much value to him that he was willing to go where most Jewish people never went. He was willing to take his group of people to a town that they weren't going to be accepted in because he had one person, one soul that was of much, much worth to him for him to go through and visit. Let's all stand for the reading of our passage this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 27 through 28. It's about where we left off at. We'll pick back up in verse 27. At this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, she didn't need no evangelism training. She didn't need no training union. She didn't need no discipleship program. She didn't need anybody to sit down and show her how to draw three circles. She left her pot. She went back to the town. I found Jesus. Come see this man who told me everything about myself. She said, could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you know not of. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, note the priority in Jesus' statement here. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Underline that verse right there. Underline that little section right there. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Father God, as we sit here today in this sanctuary, reading your word, singing praises to you, outside of these four walls, Lord God, there are literally millions of people slipping off into eternity. without you. Their destination is hell. They're living in darkness. They have been broken by this world. So, Lord, this morning I pray more than anything else that you would impress on our hearts just how much one soul is worth to you. You came and you died for them, Lord God. You died for us. You died a death that was inhumane. You went through a mockery of a trial. You withstood a beating that none of us would have been able to tolerate. You shed your blood for sins that you did not commit. And now, Lord God, you have commissioned us to go out and tell others about your death, burial, and resurrection. What an important message we have, Lord God, to the souls who are around us. So I pray that you'll speak to us during this moment, Lord God, about how valuable one soul is to you and how valuable one soul should be to us as well. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Three specific points I want to bring to you through this passage. First of all, we talked about how this woman had been separated from society. She came in the middle of the day because nobody else would come to get water from that well during the middle of the day. Everyone else would have come in the cool in the morning or late in the evening. But she knew that there would be no one else there during the middle of the day. And earlier in the passage, John writes specifically that it was noon that she came and Jesus was waiting there for her. But because of her relationships, because of her brokenness, she had no purpose in her life other than coming to get water and going back to those broken relationships. Point number one, here's what we need to understand about the souls who are around us that are lost and their value. People separated from Jesus Christ have lost their purpose. They've lost their purpose. This lady had a religious look to her. Jesus and this lady got into a theological conversation about worship, which is what we studied last week. And Jesus quickly corrected her and then pointed out the sin in her life because he knew that she had no purpose. And he came specifically through this town to restore her brokenness and tell her what her purpose was here on this earth. She left her water pot when she found Jesus and she went back into the town to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just an old country boy from a small town. I got here. It did not take me long to figure out this is a very religious town. It has a very religious look to it. It has a church on every corner. There's little statues to different people all throughout the town. But where can Jesus be found? Do you have a religious look about you today? Do you think that your purpose in life is going to be fulfilled through religion? That is what we refer to as legalism. It is a works-based salvation, and it has nothing to do with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what this woman pointed to. She said, "Sir, our fathers worshipped here on this mountain. You Jews say that you can only worship in Jerusalem." She wanted to have an argument about religion with Jesus Christ. But then she discovered who he actually was, and he helped her to define her purpose in this life. Let me tell you something. Religion will send you straight to hell. Only a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will get you into heaven. Good people die and go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. And that is your purpose in life, is to glorify God and to live your life for him. Don't get caught up in religion. Have you ever gotten into a situation with a person that made you so mad, and when you describe the situation, you say, "No, that old boy, he just about made me lose my religion." You know what? That could probably be the best thing to happen to most of us, is for us to lose our religion and to find our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your purpose on this earth is not about religion. It's about a relationship. Amen? If you read all of chapter 4, you see that the woman at the well was somewhat of a religious person. The ironic thing is the chapter 4, before this, chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a leader of the religious groups right there in Jerusalem. But he basically told Nicodemus the very same thing. He said, Nicodemus, your religion is going to send you straight to hell. He said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. He said, Nicodemus, you need to lose your religion and you need to establish a relationship with me. Let me ask you this. Have you been born again? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? I'm not asking what religion you are. I'm not asking what denomination you are. I'm not asking if your name is on a Sunday school roll somewhere. I'm not asking if you've been through some kind of a training program. I'm asking, have you been born again? Can you nail down a spot in your life where you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you knelt down on your knees, you confessed your sins, you repented of those sins, and you asked Jesus Christ to save you and become the Lord, Master, and Savior of your life? That's what it means to be born again. That means you have turned away from your old way of life. You say, Lord, I am all yours. I'm walking in newness of life. I've been resurrected from the dead. My old man is dead. My sins are forgiven. And now I walk in newness of life because of your shed blood. I hope you can say that. I'm not asking if your mama or your daddy are Christians. I'm asking if you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure that this woman at the well will never forget this day that this happened. I'm pretty sure she knew exactly what hour it was, where she was standing, who she was talking to. I'm sure she remembered every detail about the time that her life was transformed. Because what did she do? She left her water pot. She left her old way of life. And she went back in town and started telling people about Jesus. That was her person, is to let others know, I found the Christ. Come see a man who told me everything about myself. How about you? Can you go back in your memory and say for certain that you remember the day that you met Jesus? Can you remember who you were talking to, where you were at, what was going on? You might not remember the exact date or the exact time, but can you remember some of the things that have been happening in your life that brought you to a point of true repentance? What is our purpose here on this earth? What are we here for? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I usually use verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 is the one that I want you to focus on. For we are his workmanship. And here it is, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you notice what comes first? Saved by grace through faith, and then the good works. Not the good works first, and then the grace and the faith. Good works come after your salvation. Good works are not what saves you. But it says specifically here in verse 10 that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's your purpose, folks. Do you know what a good definition of evangelism is, looking at this passage right here that we're looking at? Helping people lose their religion and find Jesus. That's what evangelism is. Helping this Samaritan woman discover her purpose was Jesus' greatest priority, and it should be ours as well. Point number two, here's what I want you to notice about Jesus. He made it a priority. People without Jesus should be our greatest priority. Jesus wasn't worried about snack time. He wasn't worried about what was for lunch. He wasn't worried about going to a buffet. He wasn't worried about what he could eat or what he needed to eat. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Finding this lost woman, helping her restore her purpose, was his greatest priority. The value of one soul. Does one soul have that much of a priority in your life? Who is your one? Who is that one person that you're praying for right now? That you'll have an opportunity at some point in time to meet them at the well at high noon when nobody else is around and tell them, hey, I found Jesus. Let me tell you how you can find Jesus too. Is that your priority right now? Look, folks, I'm not trying to get you to do my job. I'm trying to get you to do your job. Evangelism is for every single one of us here. No one is excluded. You don't have any excuses. There's something very interesting that I want you to note about what's going on in this passage. There's a couple of interesting things. Notice the priority that Jesus has versus the priority of the disciples. What were they worried about? Filling my belly. What are we going to eat? Hey, boys, what's for lunch? Let's go see what's at the Sychar Diner. What's on the menu? What's on the special? We need to get Jesus. No, Jesus said, I'm not worried about that. You can worry about food all you want to. He said, I'm going to make sure that this woman knows how she can get to heaven. That's my number one priority. There's also something else very interesting I want you to note about. The woman went back to town and brought back people to meet Jesus. She had just met him. She had never been through any evangelism training. She didn't know the three circles. She didn't know the Roman road. She didn't know the four spiritual laws. She didn't know any of those techniques. All she did is she went and found as many guys as she could. Hey, look, come follow me, and I'll show you where Jesus is at. On the flip side of this, these disciples, the 12 men that have been with Jesus, we're only in John chapter 4, so I'm sure that they've been with him for several months now. They had witnessed miracles. They had saw Jesus turn the water into wine, the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. He had called them out. He had brought in a huge catch of fish for Peter. He had done all of these things for them. They went into town, and what did they come back with? Food. They didn't come back with any broken people. Here's what's going to happen after we leave here today. We're going to make a beeline to the buffet. We're going to see what we can put in our belly. And we're not going to worry about the lost people that are around us. Don't worry, I'm going to eat too. But I'm going to make it a point to at least pray for someone, share a gospel tract, or ask someone where they go to church at. I'm going to try to engage in some type of a spiritual conversation. And I hope you do too. Look around you right now. There's at least 55, 60, 65 people here. Look around. What if each and every one of us, when we left today, found someone and said, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? What if that was our number one priority when we left out of here today? Jesus said, I don't need earthly food. He said, I needed to do my Father's will. What if we were to say, I'm going to share with someone, and along the way, I'll probably get me something to eat. What if we were to flip those priorities around just a little bit more? What if we were to walk out of here with spiritual eyes, looking around to see someone who's maybe dragging a little bit? They're depressed. They're not in a good mood. They need someone to lift them up, and they need someone to share some good news with them. That's what we've been commissioned to do, is to bring hope to a lost and dying world. Jesus said, you are to be the salt and the light of the earth. You know what light does? It brightens up a dark room. Some people brighten up a room when they walk in. Some people brighten up a room when they walk out. Which one are you? Do you lift the mood up in a place? Or do you think you have the spiritual gift of discouragement? Not really. That's not a spiritual gift, but some people think it is. Here's a quote that I want you to look at. We're going through this book by Donald Whitney. And he lists evangelism as one of the personal spiritual disciplines. He says it's something we need to learn. It's something we need to practice. If you've gotten the book, it's on page 130. And he says this, and I quote, he says, unless we discipline ourselves for evangelism, we can easily excuse ourselves from ever sharing the gospel with anyone. The disciples could have very easily said, look, I didn't share anybody because I was on a mission to get you some food, Jesus. Jesus says, that's not our priority here. That's important sometimes. Right now, I'm dealing with this woman. And how many people are you going to bring back and introduce them to me? Write down this verse, Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Here's one way to look at evangelism. Jesus says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, whatever you're doing, whether you're going to work, whether you're going to school, whether you're gassing up your pickup truck, whether you're out fishing, whether you're up in the deer stand or the duck blind, whatever you're doing, Jesus says, as you go. You don't need a visitation program. They're handy to have. They're useful. But if each and every one of us would make it a point that as we go each and every day to find someone who this world has broken, who has no purpose, and share with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what a radical transformation our community would undertake. Amen? We have them coming in. We have 50 kids coming in. That's 50 families that we're going to touch during the course of the next 5 days. But as you go, we have an army empowered right here. And as I look out across this congregation, I don't see church members. I see members of an army that have been commissioned, prepared, blessed, encouraged, equipped to go out and share the good news as you go. Look at verse 34 one more time. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." His priority was just finding as many lost souls as he possibly could and sharing the good news with them. Is evangelism a top priority for us here? I hope it is. I hope it's a top priority of yours. Point number three. People generally see problems in the world, but Jesus sees potential. We get into the principle of the harvest here. You only reap what you sow. If you sow nothing, you'll reap nothing. If you sow a little, you'll get little. But the more seed you go out there and plant, the more times you share the gospel, the greater your opportunity is going to have to connect with someone that says, "Yes, I want Jesus in my life." And that person has the potential. God's already preparing their heart for you to have that conversation with them. But we're getting into the principle of the harvest here in verse 36. Jesus said, "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps rejoice together." The book of Psalms says, "They who go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them." If each and every one of us would go out and sow some seed today, the harvest would be innumerable. Many of you have made investments throughout your life. You've got a savings account, an IRA. You've got something. What is the number one thing that you look at? You look at the ROI. What is my return on investment going to be? You want to see how much that dollar can produce if you put it in the right place at the right time and manage it just well. The seed of the gospel, God's word, these gospel tracts, all of these resources that you get, that is our investment. We want to see a return on investment. We want to see what the harvest looks like. And I guarantee you, in a town of this size, there's a lot of people out there. When you look out across this town, when you cross over the bridge and look at all the houses, when you see all the cars driving up and down Highway 90, what do you see? Do you see a harvest? Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes, the fields, they're right there. The harvest is ready. And it's our job now to go out and find those who are ripe for the harvest. Do we really see the potential that awaits us if we begin practicing the discipline of sowing the seed of the gospel as much as possible? Walter Henriksen wrote a book called A Disciple is Made, Not Born. And he talks about a display that is in the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago, Illinois. He says that there was a checkerboard, and on one square of that checkerboard, there was a single grain of sand. The next square over, there was two. The next square over, there was four. And every square, it just began multiplying. 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, and so on. Further down the board, the rice was spilling over into the neighboring squares. And above the demonstration, the question asked, how much rice would you have by the time you reached the 64th square? And then when you pushed the button, the answer came forth, 153 billion tons of rice, enough to cover the subcontinent of India 50 feet deep. Do you carry some seed with you? This one seed right here, if it falls into the right hands, it's going to produce. How much? I don't know. But it just keeps producing. Someone somewhere along the way has invested in you. And right now, you're here today, not by coincidence. I'm convinced of that. You're here to hear this message. This is something that you need to hear. This is something that I needed to hear. Are you going out and planting seed everywhere you go? These are effective. Invitations are effective. Facebook posts are effective. But the most effective way is just like Jesus did with this woman at the well. I've got an appointment that I got to keep. That's my priority. I know that her soul is valuable. This is a creation of God who has lost their purpose. And I need to share the gospel with them to restore them. And that harvest just continues to grow and grow and grow. How do we tap into the potential of the harvest? Number one, we plow with prayer. We started off this sermon series about prayer and fasting. Are you praying for someone? Are you fasting for that opportunity? Are you praying that the Lord will condition them to be ready to receive the seed? Plow with prayer. Be persistent. Don't give up. Was Jesus a successful evangelist each and every time? No, he wasn't. Jesus met a rich young ruler. He told him to go and sell all of his possessions and then you'll have riches in heaven. You know what? The rich young ruler walked away in the same condition that he met Jesus in. Jesus was not successful each and every time. And you're not going to be either. But you've got to be persistent about it. You've got to keep trying. You've got to keep sowing. You've got to keep planting. You've got to put forth the effort. And eventually, one of these days, you're going to meet somebody that's been waiting. Hey, I've been waiting for somebody to share that with me. You don't know how long I needed to hear that good news. Look at what Jesus says in verse 36. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said, there's one person that sows, one person that waters, but God gives the increase. It's not up to you to convince a person to make a decision. It's your responsibility to share the message and to leave the rest up to God. But each and every person that we meet has the potential of turning their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we remain silent, it will never, ever happen. So I want to leave you with this question. I want to leave you with this thought in your mind. If we're not practicing the spiritual discipline of evangelism, then what are we doing? What are we doing? Tom Clegg and Warren Bird wrote a book back in 2001 called Lost in America. And in it, he describes God's mission for this earth. And I quote, he said that the essence of God's mission is extravagant love. The essence of God's love is to make a difference by God's power in the lives of other people for now and for eternity. You have the potential today to impact someone's life and to make an eternal difference in their life as well. And all you have to do is tell them, say, hey, look, God loves you. He has a plan for your life. And how do I know that? because the cross of Calvary tells me that he loved us enough to send his one and only son to die for our sins. If you're still in John chapter 4, turn back one page. I'm going to share with you the greatest news ever. We've talked about scripture memorization. We've talked about Bible intake. And if you don't learn any other verse, if you don't have this verse memorized, I would challenge you to memorize this whole passage that we're about to read. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news, but it gets even better. Verse 17, we often stop at just verse 16. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's much better news. Man, I don't have to live in condemnation. I can be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait, there's more. Verse 18 is just as good. He who believes in him is not condemned. But here's the bad news. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Maybe today you need to walk away from religion and come running to Jesus. Maybe today God is burdening your heart to learn how to share the gospel with someone. Maybe today you need to pray for boldness, that when you walk out of these doors, you understand that you are on the mission field. God didn't create you to come in here and sit soaking sour. What we need to do is we need to get up off of our feet, off our seat, and onto our feet, and out in the street, and share the good news. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about evangelism. He said, if we had to preach to thousands year after year and never rescued but one soul, that one soul would be full reward for all our labor. For a soul is of countless price. My friend, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, don't leave him until you've made that decision. If you're uncertain, if you're here and you say, Brother Tracy, I just don't know for sure, why not settle it today? Why not walk out of here with the assurance of knowing that heaven is your home, God is your Father, and Jesus Christ is your Savior? I know that we can have that assurance. 1 John chapter 5 says, these things I have written to you, to believe upon the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the only begotten Son of God. Do you know for sure where you would spend eternity if you died today? Don't leave this place with any doubt at all in your mind. Settle it today. It's as easy as ABC. The Bible says that first of all, we must admit that we have sin in our life. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. All we are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is but filthy rags. That's the bad news. Next, you must believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins with his shed blood. And it is through that shed blood that you are saved. 1 John 1:9 says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ was crucified over 2,000 years ago? He paid the penalty for sins. He was buried in a barred tomb, and then 3 days later, he rose again to be at the right hand of the Father for all eternity. And that one day soon, he's coming back to take those who belong to him. And then C, confess your sins and commit your life to Him? Are you following Jesus Christ right now on that path of discipleship? Or are you following the ways of this world? If you've never entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as simply as praying a prayer like this. You just tell Him in your heart right now. You don't have to say it out loud. God, I know I've sinned. I know my life is not where it's supposed to be, and I want that to change. Lord, in the best way I know how, I repent of my sins. I ask You to forgive me. I thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. And I'm asking now to give me a new life. Help me to turn away from those old ways and to follow You for the rest of my life. And if you'll pray a prayer like that, He'll do just that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. But if you're here today and you know for sure that you're a child of God, and you haven't made evangelism a priority in your life, I would encourage you to get up and come to one of these altars, or take me by the hand and let me pray for you, and make a commitment now. Lord, I'm going to share my faith with someone as soon as possible. If we would all commit to doing that, the harvest would be unbelievable. And there's somebody out there right now waiting for you to share the good news with them. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Thank You so much for loving us the way that You do. I thank You for this powerful testimony of this woman at the well and how You've changed her life. Lord, help us to all to be like her, to go out and find as many as we possibly can and bring them back and share the good news with them that we found Jesus Christ and He has made a difference in our lives. I pray for anyone here now, Lord God, who's broken or struggling, that You would help them, Lord God, through this time of life that they're in. Restore them to fulfill the purpose that You created them for. And help their lives to be like new. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.